Well, it's good to hear from some voices other than mine now and then. And so we have another person's voice all set to deliver a sermon to you this morning. Janet Henrich has prepared a sermon for us today. I'm excited to hear what the Lord has placed on her heart. She's Janet's a strong member of this church and a servant and a prayer warrior. And I have appreciated her sensitivity to people and to God. Grateful for her involvement in our church. Also grateful she said yes to doing something really scary here, getting up in front of you all. And so let's make her feel comfortable, right? And welcome her.
Well, you got that right.
It's just a bunch of friends.
Yeah. There we go. Good morning. So will you pray with me? Lord God, we just are so grateful that you are faithful to your word. You are faithful to who you are. Lord, you never leave us or forsake us, and you are present here. And it's your desire for us to know you in a new way or a now way. Lord, just awaken our spirit to the power of the Holy Spirit through your presence, through your praise, and the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to take a minute and think on some act of kindness that someone has done for you that has been deeply touching. It was like over the top, extravagant. It made you feel really loved. Now hold on to that thought. We're going to look first at John 3, 16 to 17. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I have a chalkboard at home in our dining area, and on it I've written a saying that I haven't been able to bring myself to erase yet. And it says, "Jesus died for you, knowing you might never love him back. That equals love." Now remember that act of kindness that was done for you? What Jesus has done is the most extravagant. It's the most meaningful act of love that anyone has ever done for you. And Jesus has done this ultimate demonstration of love. I have a letter that I have in my Bible. I've had it for years, and I think I found it from a publication by Resurrection Life Church, but I don't think it's original from there. But it's called The Father's Love. And I want to read it for you, and I think you can watch the references up there. And I want you to note that every line is based on a word of Scripture. "My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You are not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb, and I brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you. I offer you more than your earthly father could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. for I am your provider, and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love, my thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it's those desires I gave, for it is I who gave those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all of your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain that you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you, even as I love my son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you, and to tell you that I'm not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and I will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad, Almighty God. All of these scripture references, they just make my heart swell with such gratitude, with such thankfulness. And it makes me want to fall more deeply in love with him because he first loved me. Over the last few years, I was in need of finding some peace and some rest. And God led me back to focusing on his love and to keep my eyes fixed on him, so that through the storms and the pits, I could encourage myself in him and find peace. This is what happens to us when we focus on him. We are changed. And he also gave me some exercises to redirect my focus. One was when I would be reading through the scripture, I was to write down any name I came across that was a name of God or a characteristic describing his character. Like Redeemer, Strong Tower, Healer, Emmanuel, God with us, Faithful. And I'd write this list and make that, and then go back and meditate on it frequently. And sometimes I'd use that list in with conjunction with the alphabet. And I'd start like the letter A, he's Almighty. B, he's the bread of life. And C, he's Comforter. Just taking time to focus on each word, each characteristic. And I know a lot of you know Psalm 136, that chapter has 26 verses in it. But what I find so exciting is that every single verse has this phrase, his faithful love endures forever. 26 times, every verse. I think God wants us to get it. Another thing that he gave me to do was to set the alarm on my cell phone for 7 minutes, seven times a day. And then stop, whatever it is I'm doing, and then set my mind on just praising him. not asking for anything at that time, but just praise him. And I confess I didn't always do that faithfully, but I wanted to. What it did do is it revealed to me what is so important to my flesh at the time that I can't stop what I'm doing and give him 7 minutes. When I did do it, I found that I walked in a lot greater peace. So praising can redirect our thoughts. And thank you, Anna, for leading us in worship this morning. That was awesome praise. We're going to look at a story in Acts 16. It's actually of Paul and Silas who were praising. And it starts in verse 25. And I understand that not only were they in shackles, but they were also in sewage. And it begins like this. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Wow. Amazing things can happen when we praise. And when we pray together, if we look back a few chapters in Acts chapter 12, we have an amazing story, and it's, I want you to notice that people were praying together. Beginning in 12, verse 5, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awake him and said, 'Quick, get up!' And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, 'Get dressed and put on your sandals,' and he did. 'Now put on your coat and follow me,' the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened up for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. 'It's really true,' he said. 'The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me.' When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and she told everyone, 'Peter's standing at the door.' 'You're out of your mind,' they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led them out of prison. 'Tell James and the other brothers what happened,' he said. And then he went to another place." Wow, what a jailbreak, huh? Amazing things happen when we enter God's presence in praise, in worship, and in prayer together. But often our prayers will focus more on just the ask a quick request, instead of focusing on the praise. We're focusing on who he is. And it's about trust. Prayer isn't coming to God with a list of all kinds of things and saying, "Here, God, will you write on the dotted line there and do this for me?" But rather, it's like bringing a blank piece of paper to him, humbly saying, God, show me your will. Some of those moments of trust, I would like to say, are what I would call intentional moments of decision in my life. When I was 8 years old, I made an intentional decision to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to be the Lord of my life, and I wanted to walk with him. And I did for several years and enjoyed that relationship immensely. But when I got into that age, junior high probably, I conformed to the world and fell to the peer pressures. And my relationship with the Lord moved away. I moved away from him, you know. But when I was a senior, I realized that I had a new opportunity, like a new beginning. And I longed for that relationship with him and that closeness. And so I made another intentional decision to recommit my life to the Lord. When John and I met, there was a point in our relationship, too, where we had to make an intentional decision to change the path that we were on and to follow his leading. Those were intentional decision points. A result of an intentional decision to follow Christ is found in John chapter 1, 10 to 13. He, Jesus, came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. But what does it mean to believe? I have a footnote in my Bible that says to believe in Christ involves more than just agreeing that Jesus' words are true. It means to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. It is deciding to place your fate in the hands of Jesus, trusting him to be your Lord and his word to be your command. When you believe and when you trust, then your actions are going to follow. Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker and an acrobat who lived in the 1800s. And he was known for doing many different theatrical things over the Niagara Falls on a cable. He'd walk backwards. He'd walk on his hands. He even made an omelet. Well, one day, he asked this large crowd, he said, how many of you believe I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and walk across? And the crowd cheered. Then he asked, who will be my volunteer? And there was silence. But then a man did come out of the crowd, and he got in that wheelbarrow. That was an intentional decision of faith. Acts 13, 38 to 39 says, brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus there is forgiveness for sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. In Romans 3, 21 to 26 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. See, we have all sinned. But when we believe in Jesus, when we acknowledge that we need him to forgive us of our sins, we enter into a relationship with him and we become God's children. We become right with God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death here is an eternity of eternal separation from him and suffering for the consequences of our sins. In order to enter into a relationship with him, we need to repent of our sins, receive his forgiveness, and then allow him access to all of who we are. We become children of God, and we're also called the bride of Christ. Like John's bride, I want relationship with him. We made a commitment and a vow. If we were never to speak again, that wouldn't be a relationship. Relationship involves communication. It involves trust, and it also involves time. Once we've entered that relationship with Christ, we can often be bombarded by distractions and busyness. But what if we viewed busyness as a robber of our relationship with the Lord? Jesus withdrew to a quiet place to be with his Father. A lot of times. And in essence, Jesus had to say no to opportunities. And he had to say no to people. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." God is faithful, and he's going to be faithful to direct our priorities and give us discernment of our commitments when we put our trust in him and put him first. In our relationship with God, we need to communicate, we need to praise, bring our requests, give him time, and we also need to listen. God will demonstrate and he will communicate his love to us. He's going to encourage us, but he's also going to show us our sins. Now, why would a good father point out our faults and our shortcomings or discipline us? Because he loves us. And he wants us free from the prison of sin. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He longs to free us and to walk with us while on this earth through every storm and through every pit. Paul David Tripp says in this devotional called New Morning Mercies, "I'm a parent of four children, and I can honestly say that there weren't many moments in my children's lives when they seemed genuinely thankful for the faithful discipline of their parents. They tended to see discipline as vengeful, harsh, punitive, and unloving. Our children didn't seem to understand that our discipline wasn't a suspension of our love, but a result of it." And later he says, "It is only when you understand the completeness of your justification, and that means that your penalty has been paid and you have been made eternally right with God by the life and death of Jesus. It is only when you understand the completeness of your justification that you are able to rest in the ongoing discipline of your sanctification. That discipline is not to make you right with God, but an expression of the fact that you have been made right with God. And because you have, you are now the object of his fatherly love. You can expect his discipline, but you do not have to fear his anger. You will experience his correction, but you will never face his rejection. God doesn't want us walking in sin. And it's very easy to walk in a lifestyle of sin when our flesh leads us instead of the Holy Spirit. When my flesh leads me, I can enter easily into unforgiveness or bitterness, for example. And that's a prison. Unforgiveness, they say, this is an old saying you probably heard, and unforgiveness is drinking poison in hopes that it harmed the other person. There's a short prayer that I pray frequently. Lord, I choose by an act of my will to forgive blank, whomever it is, for blank, whatever it is. But I need to make that intentional decision and bring it to him quickly so it doesn't take, so it doesn't fester and it doesn't grow. And a similar trap is offense. The longer I dwell on something, the more I can become convinced of it. It may not even be true. I may have a wrong perception of someone or some situation. But the more I dwell on it, the more I become convinced of it. But I need to keep in mind that things aren't always as they seem and extend grace. So I can also become convinced of the truth when I dwell on the truth. And John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the truth. So we need to dwell on Jesus' words, on his character, and spend time with him and become convinced of truth instead of lies by giving him our time and our attention. Lord, make me conscious. Make me conscious of what my thought life is and what I'm dwelling on. Is it based in lies or is it based in truth? Lord, show me. And we can't change ourselves. This is a time when I can do it myself. Doesn't apply. We don't even have a clear picture about ourselves or what sins lurk in our hearts. I want you to picture in your mind people swimming in an ocean, unaware of what's around them. But you're up in a position above them, like on a balcony or a mountain, and you can see them swimming there. Now, if you could speak to them, you could guide them. You could guide them away from something harmful or something they're dabbling dangerously close to, like a drop-off. You could guide them into safety, away from any dangers lurking near. See, God sees the big picture, and he wants to help guide us. But sin separates us from him. So then our relationship isn't full and it isn't close. But if we choose to agree with God, in fact, that we have sinned against him and we repent of that, then we are under his blood and there's no condemnation. We are free. Beth Moore says, in the life of a believer, guilt experienced before true repentance is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Guilt experienced after repentance is a condemnation of the evil one. We need to discern the difference. I think that could be a message in itself. An expression by Gary Thomas is fall forward. What that means is when we fall, which we all will, fall toward God. Seek his forgiveness right away. Let him forgive you and wash away the sin. Also forgive yourself. Don't fall backward or withdraw and run and hide. Fall forward toward the only one who loves us unconditionally, who frees us, who walks with us as our Redeemer and our Healer and our Helper and our Savior and all that we need. So today, if you haven't already entered into a relationship with Jesus, I pray today is that day. And if you have, may you get to know him more deeply through a renewed focus on him and your relationship with him. I pray that each one of us would remain faithful to the end and finish strong and receive the reward promised. In Matthew 25:21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Will you pray with me? Lord God, you are so full of love that we can't even really comprehend it. But Lord, we welcome your Holy Spirit to come and speak to every one of our hearts. And show us, Lord God, in greater measure how much you love us and how much we need you. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here, Lord God, that wants to enter this relationship with you, Lord, I just pray right now they would just respond to your Holy Spirit and say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus, I recognize that you died for my sin. You gave up everything for me because of my Father's love, and I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to enter into relationship with you, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. I offer myself to you in your name." Amen.